Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
We'll start first with Galatians chapter 5, verses 18 through 22. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And from that, we'll go to Corinthians chapter 1, verses 13, 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Okay. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I am nothing. I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. No subject in Scripture is more important than love. I think you picked it up from the reading of the Scripture from 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Love is a possession of God. And that's something that we don't often really get. In other words, we wish that we had the kind of love that God has. Have you ever wished that? Have you ever been in a situation where you saw a real absence of love and you just wished that there was just something there, just a little bit of the love that God has? And we look around our society and we can often certainly feel that way. And you may have that situation in family relations. You may have it in marital relations and friendships. It is rare that you see the kind of love that God has in us. There's a reason for that. And that is that love is really the unique possession of God. God actually, and I'll just explain this as I go along, God actually gives us his love. And without God giving us his love, we're pretty pitiful creatures as human beings. Jesus talked about this kind of love over in John, the 13th chapter. This is before he left his disciples, and he was talking to them about love. And he said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Then he said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another." And then he talks about the kind of love that he's outlining for them. He says, As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, that puts it in a kind of a unique spot, as I mentioned, because there's all kinds of love. You know, the Greeks and the other languages, they talk about, they use different words for love. There is a friendship, which is philia. You know, the city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, you know, Philadelphia. So, you know, that's a friendship that you may have. There are all kinds of other love. The one that we really want to focus on today is called agape love. There is, of course, before you get agape in the human realm, there is what they call eros, E-R-O-S. That's affectionate love, like between two people, where there is involvement of the affections and that kind of love. We say, oh, I love you. You know, this is mainly what we're talking about. Usually, that is eros. But the agape love is that domain of God. That's the kind of love that we've been reading about and that we will talk more about as we go on. By this, Jesus said, by the way, if you love people like I love you, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So he's already putting the kind of love that will make us his disciples and make people take notice as a different kind of love, and it was the kind of love that Jesus had for his disciples. And you will remember, of course, that he loved them so much that he was willing to die for them. And he was willing to die for you and me. Now, God gave us the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are often kind of not fully understood by most Christians. And I want to discuss a little bit with you. The reason that God gave us the Ten Commandments was to put in a human form, encapsulize within a human form, the things that he would want us to do that would show a picture of the kind of love that he has. It's the closest, if we would keep them, it's the closest to the kind of love that God has that he wants us to demonstrate towards him and towards one another. As you see, it's divided into two tablets. Remember, Moses was given two tablets on the mountain when he was given the Ten Commandments. The first, the Jews called them the Ten Words. The Ten Words. And the first four, if you notice, you see the caption over top, it says God, right, to the left. And then 5 through 10, off on the other side, you see the word man over them. That's because they've divided these commandments, as many of you already know, into these two categories. The first four are directed at God. If you reach down through those you'll notice that they are. They have to do with how you're supposed to love God. Have nobody before him. Worship no other gods. Don't make an idol, because if you made an idol, then that directs your affection away from God towards man and towards created things. And then he said, don't misuse the name of God. And that can be in many different ways. It could be cursing. But it's not just cursing, it's misusing the name of God. In other words, if you can say that you represent God and say that you're a Christian and not act like a Christian, and you're misrepresenting the name of God. You can take the word of God and misuse it, twist it and turn it to suit your own likes and to make money, like many people do. And you're misusing the name of God. Anytime you put forth an image of God as his servant that does not reflect the truth of who God is, you are misrepresenting the name of God, misusing the name of God. You're abusing the name of God. You may as well step on it. And then he talked about keeping the Sabbath, which was a command to the Jews. It reflects itself in a designated or a dedicated time of worship for modern Christians, because the command to keep the day was only for the Jews, but God always intended that we would worship him in spirit and truth. And you remember that even Jesus talked to those whom he directed, and he said that there will come a time when you won't be looking to Jerusalem, you won't be even looking at a specific a date, if it was the implication, or a day, but those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So those who worship God in spirit and truth, God opened it up so you can worship God anytime. The Jews only had a specific time period when they could worship God. Of course, they did it other times when they brought sacrifices and they had other holy days and other things. But in the new covenant that Jesus brought in his blood, we can worship him at all times, anytime, 24/7. But the important thing is that we worship him in spirit and in truth. And then you have the other commandments, honor your father and your mother, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. And if you really, really go through and examine those, it pretty well covers the whole gamut of everything that you can do in this life. And if you would obey those, then you are loving your neighbor. So love your God, love your neighbor. And that's why when Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment in the law, what did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and your neighbor as yourself. He said, if you keep these two, you have kept the law and the prophets. And so it is the actual, it's like the putting it in a shortened code so that people could carry it around with them. And it really summarizes the commands of God. And what are they? They're all based in love. Why are they all based in love? You ever ask yourself that? Because love is everything. You know, when Jesus said, if you love your God and love your neighbor, you kept the whole law, then as far as Jesus is concerned and God is concerned, love summarizes everything. And why is that? We'll see. And I'll just give you a tip right here. You probably already saw, you're probably running through your mind. God is love. What does that mean, though? We'll see. 1 Corinthians 13th chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Remember, the Jews used to have a trumpeter walk around in front of them, and whenever they would give an offering, they would have that trumpeter sound the trumpet. Remember that Jesus talked about the fact that if you announce your prayers to other people and you pray in big pompous prayer so that people will see you, or those people that announce their offering, he said, you already have your reward. You have your reward. Your reward was you wanted to be seen. So don't expect a blessing from me, is what he's saying. Don't expect a blessing from me. So here is what he's saying. You know, people, even and this was a problem in the Corinthian church. This is why Paul probably mentions it here in this way. They were speaking these odd tongues, and even would pray, and it was said that they were praying in the language of the angels. And yet he said, you can do that, and people can think that you're real spiritual, but if you don't have love, it's empty. He says, it's like a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal, a tinny sound, you know, much like that trumpet, but even worse. So here's the point. We see that acts of spirituality that are put on mean nothing to God. Mean nothing. If you don't have real love, it's nothing. And he goes on. He says in verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and I have all knowledge, I'm the smartest thing, nobody has more brain power, I can speak into the future, I can preach powerfully and people listen to me and they fall down before me and they say, oh, you're a great preacher, you're this and you're that. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy, I can fathom all mysteries, I got all this going for me. And if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I have nothing. Now, that is interesting because remember Jesus said when he comes back, the people would say to him, he divides the sheep from the goats and he calls the sheep and said, you're mine, come to me. And the people say, but didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all kinds of great works in your name? And Jesus says, what? I don't know you. Depart from me, you who work evil. And so the point is, you can have faith and not have love. And that's odd, isn't it? You can have faith and not have love. You can believe in God and believe that he died and not love people. You can pastor a church. You can be in a ministry. You can come to church every Sunday You can support all the ministries of the church. You can give your tithes and your offerings and not love people. Let me tell you something. One of the things that we in this leadership group were going through and in discussions as well is the fact that, and I make it very plain up front, and that's why I want to go through these books first before we get any deeper into the leadership discovery process, is that if you want to serve God, you can serve God for your own personal reasons. It's the strangest thing in the world. You can serve God and you can serve him in ways that people will applaud and they'll say you're the greatest thing in the world, and you cannot even love people. You can be a politician. That should be no surprise to us. And people can elect you over and over again, and you could care nothing about the people in your district, in your ward, in your state, in your county, in the nation. Care nothing about them. And all of your work is in vain, according to the scripture. If I give all, here's the thing. If I give all I possess, everything I have, to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship, and the King James Version says to give my body to be burned. So you're completely consumed like the burnt offering of old in the time of Moses. This is a picture of the burnt offering. Give my body to be burned. You're completely consumed. You've given everything you had, and then you gave your body to be burned. You are a burnt offering, ascending. You know, and the picture was the smoke and the smell and the aroma. And God talks about the smell and the aroma of the fat from the animal. It was particular. Somehow God connects that fat in the animals to something very special and an aroma that goes up. And if you've ever barbecued like I did yesterday, you can kind of in a human way maybe see something of what he meant. But he has a completely different way of looking at it. But it smells pretty good if you like meat. If you don't like meat, then. So you give your body to be burned. And you give over my body to hardship, torture, or whatever. That I may boast, but do not have love, I haven't gained a thing. God doesn't even take notice. Doesn't even take notice. You've done all this and people are jumping up and down and they're talking about all that you are, and God is not impressed. Why? Love is important to God. You did it all and you didn't do it out of love. You did it for your own self. Here's the thing that's strange, and I want you to examine this as Christians. It's very important. You need to examine yourself for the things that you do. And believe me, I love this congregation because I got so many people in this congregation that serve. When we had our 50th and we have other events, I mean, you can't believe the people that come to me in high office in the church as well as regular members of the church who come to me and say, wow, your people, I don't want your head to get too big, so I don't say it too often. But they say, you got great people. I was playing golf with Pastor Al yesterday, and he said to me, he said, Willard, just in conversation, he said, of course, Willard. He said, you just got great people. God has blessed you. I love that congregation. He's going to come over and speak to us during this quarter. And he's looking forward to it. And he says, because I love your people. He said, they work, they serve. I think their hearts are in the right place. They're just nice people. God has blessed you. And I agree. But here's the thing I want you to continue. God is always pruning us, is he not? God is always pruning us. I mean, I got trees and plants right in my yard right now. And I got a prune. I had these beautiful cherry trees I told you about that were almost ready to die. And now they're just blossoming and bloom. My wife had me take pictures of them. They were so beautiful. And yet now I got to go back and prune them again. So God is always working on us. All right, so I'm his instrument, so I'm pruning. All right. You still need, even though you're great servants, great serving congregation, you still need to refine your service. You need to ask yourself why you're serving. Because that's the question that God asks. You might as well ask it now so you can be on the right side of the question and the answer. Amen?
Amen.
Why are you serving? If you're serving to be seen, this is what we'll go through in the leadership group, but the whole church needs to know it. If you serve so that you can be seen, it's useless. It's useless. God does not take notice. Now, you might get pats on the back from, you know, me or from other people, and we might think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, and we love you, but God is not fooled by the things that I do or you do that are not sincerely love. They have to come from love. You know, my wife and I have served people all over the pretty much all over the world, almost, to almost some of the far reaches of the world, almost all of the Pacific Island and the Caribbean Island, and from one coast to the other, now in the middle in the U.S., And the question that I've had to ask myself over and over again is why I do it. Now, believe me, when we went through our changes, I had a big, big session with myself about that. A big session. Huge. I'm talking about the kind of session where you get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, pop up in bed, and you go and walk in the dark and talk to yourself and talk to God about it. And you weep and you cry and you think and you probe. Why do I do it? Really. Because if I'm not doing it for the right reasons, why am I suffering? Because, you know, when we went through all the changes that we went through, it was suffering. It was painful for you and for me. If for you, certainly for me. Because I hadn't only examined myself. I had to go through your pain and your wandering and your questions and your doubts and your fears. I had to deal with that too, on top of my own. I had to ask myself, why do I do it? And do I want to continue to do it? Because if I'm not doing it for the right reason, why am I going to continue to do it? And it's better for you not to do it until you get, well, I won't say just drop it. Even if you examine yourself and you say, boy, my spirit in doing this is not right. I don't say just drop it, but I say change your attitude so that as you do it, you may be blessed. And that God will be pleased with your works. Amen? Because God wants to be pleased with your work. He really does. That's why he has you work. Here's a love axiom for you. Anything that is done without love is worthless as a devotion to God if it is done without love. Kind of redundant a little bit. Anything that's done, I could have left the love out. Anything that's done is worthless as a devotion to God if it's done without love. That's just it. Plain and simple. Useless. So it behooves us to examine why we do things. And here's the kind of love that God has that we need to be emulating. Love is patient. If you really love, there needs to be patience. Because if you're not patient, then you're not loving. And I know none of us is patient 100% of the time and all the time. Hey, I get impatient too. And there are certain things that make us impatient, like being tired, maybe confrontation with other people, you know, irritations in our lives, being hungry. You know, kids are like that. Yeah, they get real grumpy when they get hungry. We all do too. Adults get grumpy when we're hungry. When people show us disrespect or what we consider to be disrespect, we get impatient with people. Shortness of time, maybe not planning, makes us impatient. But love is patient. So even when all these things exist, there is a reservoir of God's love that if it comes up in you, in your spirit, will make you patient. When for all intent and purposes, you should be impatient, the Spirit of God, and that's what I'm coming to, can make you patient. Because the fruits of the Spirit that were read from Galatians, guess what they are? They are the things that grow out of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. I got a cherry tree, cherries grow out of it. I got an apple tree on the edge of the property, and apples grow out of it. Well, the fruits that were listed and read from Galatians 5 this morning are the things that grow out of God. They grow out of God. We'll talk more about that. Love is kind. being kind to people. I mean, I can't tell you how rude people are. Maybe you already know. I mean, if you ever read any of the posts on the internet, you can see immediately there is such a venom in people that immediately, I don't care what the subject is, how nicely it was presented, how pure and above board it is, somebody's going to come on there and make a real mess out of it and start talking really hateful and hurtful things. But love is kind. That's not love. It does not envy. You know, I wish I had that. I don't know who she thinks she is. It's envy. That's envy. You're jealous. Jealousy. You know, where we hate other people because they have certain things that we wish we had, and because we don't have them, we try to tear them down. But love doesn't envy. Love is happy when you have something. You know, my neighbor, I went, you know, this is I'm a fisherman. You go fishing, all right? And your fishing mate catches the biggest fish. I mean, this fish is humongous. Do you rejoice or do you say, I caught one bigger? You mumble in the under your breath, I caught one bigger before. Your neighbor gets a new car. Probably can't afford it. I don't know what he's buying that for. Probably can't afford it. Probably going to come and repossess it in the middle of the night. You're envying. It doesn't boast. Now, this is something that's so important. You know, the Bible says in the Proverbs, let another person's mouth praise you and not your own. That's what it says. So why is it then, if we're displaying the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, why do we boast? I can tell you, some people are they talk about themselves so much and they hold themselves up in such high esteem. You know, I just say, you know, if you're all that, I will know it. You don't have to tell me. If you are all that, everybody will know it. So why do you talk about it? There are some people, I don't care what you got, they got better. They're going to top it no matter what. That's boastful. You know, you don't need to talk about how great you are, except on your resume, maybe. You got to tell them what you can do. But then you need to be honest about it and not lie and not exaggerate. And we know people that have lost their jobs for exaggerating. One particular person that I love in the news media. I mean, I love his work. He's a funny guy. Boasted and enlarged upon the things that he did and didn't actually do, and lost his job. Can't even hardly get back into his job. And he was one of the greatest newsmen in history. He didn't have to boast. Doesn't boast. It is not proud. You know, there's a proud that's okay, and then there's a proud that is where you strut around, you think you're all that in a bag of chips. But you know, we're proud of this building, but it's because God has blessed us and it's beautiful and we respect what God has done and we love it. And that's a kind of a right pride. You can look at your child and your child did well and you can say, did well. You can be proud. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's a sinful proud where you strut around, you know, and you put like a peacock and you put other people down. And you're always talking about yourself. There's a pride that God does not care for. Amen? It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It doesn't seek itself. The love that God has seeks others, seeks the welfare of others, equal with self. God says to love your neighbor as yourself. So you can love yourself, nothing wrong with that, but you need to love your neighbor as much. And it's not self-seeking. Always trying to promote, put yourself ahead and above. You know, it reminds me of those commercials or those cartoons I used to watch, and I haven't watched them in a while. The Three Stooges is one of them. And Moe would always take, or sometimes Curly, would take the candy. They have a candy stick, a candy cane, and he'd break it, and it's uneven. It's obviously uneven. And then they take, and they bite off the uneven part and give. And then it's equal now, but he's already chewed it off. It's not self-seeking. It's not always just for you and forget everybody else. Politicians do a lot of that. They love their constituents, but they don't care about anybody else. It's not easily angered. When you find yourself flying off the handle at people, you're not displaying love. There's a way to fix that. I'll talk about it in a minute. There's a way to fix all these things. If you're not doing these things, I'll talk about it. It keeps no record of wrongs. I can remember, you know, every time we talk, you got to bring this up. Sounds like a discussion I had with my son a while back. And so you have to repent. It keeps no record of wrongs. You say you forgave, but every time we talk, you got to bring it up. But it says keeps no records of wrong. I can tell you, I've sat in marital counseling. And if you don't control them, there's a certain amount of control, even while you're listening, that you have to exercise in counseling when you got two parties. You know why? Because you can sit there for an hour. A person will go on one party, can go on for an hour, all the things that they got complained about and they've been wronged on and they don't like and they disagree with. And then you can sit and listen to the other person talk for an hour. You've been there 2 hours. The session's only supposed to be 1 or 2 hours long at the most, two at the most, one. And you can sit there for 5 hours. I've done that. Sit for 5 hours in one form or fashion, and people going back and forth about what's wrong. And then you learn after a while to manage that, because if you don't, it'll drive you crazy and you get nowhere. So love is not easily angry. It keeps no records of wrong. Being willing to forgive is huge. Being willing to forgive is huge. God can't work with you if you are not at least willing to entertain forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is hard. To err is human, and to forgive is divine. And there's a lot of truth to that. But you know what? You got to open your heart up to forgiveness if you expect to receive the blessings of God. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Now, you can see this in leadership or in life in general, you ever been in a session and you bring up a suggestion and you say, I think this will work, and another person says, I think this will work, and then your suggestion turns out to be the best suggestion, it actually works better, and then you have people sabotage your idea because they're really not interested in what is best. They're interested in being right. You know, are you more interested in being right, or are you interested in the right and getting the thing right and doing the best thing? And this is a detriment or a bad thing in marriages, because people get to the point where it's a competition. They want to be right and they want to get their way rather than doing what is best in the marriage. That's why you got a person who knows nothing about finance and can't manage money, and they refuse to allow the partner to manage the money. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's love. Always does all those things. Always perseveres. Perseveres means it hangs in there. So here, Paul says in verse 13 that you can have everything else you want to have, but love is more important. Here's what John says in his second epistle. It says in verse 4, John 2:4, whosoever says, I know God, and does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Because God said what? If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. Because he said, keep my commandments if you love me. And what God does then is he put us in this situation where we have day-to-day situations that we live through that allow us to work out love. It allows us to work out all the fruits of the Spirit. And we're just talking about love today. So he puts you in this situation where you are tested from day to day as to whether or not you're going to display love. From minute to minute and from hour to hour, from day to day, month to month, year to year, whether or not you're going to display love. And it's kind of like working out in the gym. You know, you're pumping that iron so that you can get a muscle, right? And God will strengthen you through your daily testing. Life itself will test you as to whether or not you love. And if you don't obey God's commandments, those commandments that we talked about, and allow him to work with you and in you, then you will not grow in love in your own personal self. Now, God doesn't need to grow in love, but he wants us to grow in love. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know we are in him. You know, God says, remain in me. This is how we know we're in him, if we obey him. Whosoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Okay? He must live as Jesus did. You know, love is a funny thing. You know, God says that those I love, I chasten, I correct. And we tell our kids that, but they don't want to hear that. But that's the truth of the matter. In other words, we can say, in this thing of loving people, and I've talked about living it out from day to day, the Proverbs have a very interesting take on it. Proverbs 27, verse 5, it says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Amen. In other words, if I don't love you, I don't care about you, I don't care what you do. You do whatever you want because there's no skin off my nose. And I don't care if you fail. I don't care if you make a fool out of yourself. I don't care if you go against what God has told you need to live, but as a pastor, just to put myself in the situation, then I have an obligation to say, well, you know, that's really against the laws of God. You really need to think about that. It's not popular. But open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Oh, it's okay. It's no problem. Just, you're all right. No problem. See, so God expects us to listen to him, and we must realize in life that we ourselves sometimes have to speak up if we love people, because the Bible says faith without works is dead, being alone. And so sometimes we have to make those difficult choices, but as long as we do it in love, it's good. God will make it good. 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whosoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is John speaking, and he's speaking as a pastor of the word. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood, he says. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whosoever does not love does not know God, because why? God is love. And this is how God showed his love towards us. He sent us his one and only son into the world that we might live, really actually live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God is love. So when God gives us his Holy Spirit, what he does is he gives us all of those fruits that we see in Galatians come through us receiving the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are perfect in God. When he gives them to us, they're perfect. But you know what happens is he puts them in an imperfect vessel. We are imperfect vessels. And so that love does not come out of us in the same way that it went into us. It comes out in distorted ways. And the reason it comes out in distorted ways is, as Jesus said, is because of what is already in us. He said, what is in a person is what pollutes them. So we have all this baggage that we have developed over time, through people that have hurt us, through bad situations in our lives, through the world that we live in. And so, instead of love being sent out through through a clean, white gauze, those of you that cook, you know, it's like a cloth that has all these holes in it, and when you got gravy or anything else that needs to be strained, you need to get the debris and the junk out of it. You send it through there and it comes out the other side pure. So instead of it coming out pure, it goes through this dirty gauze that has been developed in our lives that is impure. And so what comes out of us is what is already in us, and it doesn't come out pure. And the other thing that happens is when if you want to display the fruits of the Spirit in their purest form, I can tell you how to do that. The closer you are to God, the closer you are to God, the more yielded you are to God, the purer those things will come out in your daily living. Because the Spirit of God is pure. The fruits are pure. The fruits are good. So the fruits are already in us through the Holy Spirit. We get in the way of the manifestation of those spirits, the showing of those spirits, because of the issues that we have. And because we're not close enough to God to receive the power and the strength that we need to live what we read and to live what we have learned and live what we have been taught. That's the reality. So evidence of love, your love is insufficient. It's kind of like the 12 steps. One of the first things they have you confess when you go to this 12-step program is that you have sinned, that you haven't done it right, that there are people you've wronged, people you hurt. And if you're going to change this way that you love, you need to acknowledge, before you change anything, you have to acknowledge it. Because if you don't admit there's anything wrong, why would you change it? So you have to admit that your love is insufficient. And all you got to do is look around the way you love people, in your family, in your church, in your work, in your neighborhood, and you'll see that your love is imperfect. It is. Pray for the fruit of God's love, because God's love is pure. Did you know that you can pray for every one of these fruits? I'm going through a series of all the fruits of the Spirit in this quarter. Only one of them will be thrown over to the next quarter because of time, unless I get another vacant spot. And what I have discovered through living this Christian life for over 50 years is this. And we forget it so often. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive. We forget that we can pray for the things that we need. In other words, we got this damaged gauze cloth, and it's all cluttered up with all kind of junk. And when the Spirit of God tries to go through there out to other people in love, it comes out dirty, comes out messed up. Do you know that you can pray that God will give you more love and a pure love? And do you know what he'll do it? And not that there's anything wrong with his love, but we're talking about the manifestation, the showing of the love that comes through us. Do you know that you actually pray for that? And do you know that he'll actually hear you and do that if you'll ask him in faith? And if you yield yourself to him, he'll actually help you to love people in a pure, with a pure spirit and a pure heart if you'll ask him. But you have to do that. You have to surrender to the Holy Spirit. There's no other way to do it. So the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Why is it number one? That's how important it is. And why does Paul mention it on the end of his love chapter? Because it's the Alpha and it's the Omega. It's the beginning and the end of it all, love. So God wants you to love the way that he loves. And he wants you to work that out in your daily lives. Because faith without works is dead. So he wants you to do that from day to day. So you need to start looking at the way that you love. And if you find that you're not loving sufficiently and in the right way, the way that God wants you to love, go back to these points. Realize that your love is sufficient. Repent of it. Pray for the fruit of God's love. And then surrender to the Holy Spirit. And God will give you the love. He's already given you the love. But he'll help you to show that love in your daily actions. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your blessings. We know that your love is perfect. It is pure. I mean, no matter what we do, you still love us. Now, you may punish us or you may take away certain things just like we do with our children. If we don't do what is best and what is right, and if we sin. But you still don't remove your love from us. And your interest is that we should be with you forever. And to that end, you, Lord Jesus, came to the earth. The Word came, became Jesus, and lived a perfect life and died for us. Holy Spirit, you have come along and been with us and dwelt with us and will dwell with us to the end. Father, you have sent Jesus. You have sent the Holy Spirit. You have loved us and chosen us. And so we know that you love us. Help us to remember that you love us, and help us then to be free to love other people, because we are already loved. Our needs are already taken care of. Help us then to love other people as you have directed us, and help us to acknowledge that our love is insufficient, to surrender ourselves to you, and to allow your love to work through us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.